Philippians. What a beautiful book full of encouragement. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing be with us, that you would open the word to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm entitling this little section here as we look through quite a long section in chapter 1 of Philippians. It's good if you have your Bible open, and we're not going to go anywhere else. So you can leave it open at Philippians 1, and then we'll just take a section at a time. But I've titled this Sanctified Priorities. The Church of Philippi, what an unusual start. Remember, Paul and his people were trying to witness, and they were going to go east to Asia, you know, which is Turkey. And the Holy Spirit says, no way, keep going north. And they try to go again, no, keep going north. Then Paul had a vision of the Macedonian call. The man from Macedonia, northern Greece, north of Greece, help us. And then they knew the Holy Spirit called them up there. So they went, boom, like a rocket ship up there to the north. And then they met Lydia, you know, and Lydia got saved, heard the message, and whole Lydia's household got saved. Paul stayed at Lydia's house. Coincidence after coincidence. Right, it's a miracle. Miracles of God came, and then they're walking around sharing the gospel, and a slave girl walks up. People are making money off of her because she told the future, so to speak. You know, and people like that stuff that's, you know, spacey and not really for sure, but we'll guess on it, and we'll make some money off this girl. And she was a slave to them, and Paul set her free by the power of the gospel. And they got mad. They lost their way of making money, and they threw him in jail. Here's Paul in jail at midnight. They've been beaten. They're locked. And what happens? All the chains fall off. Paul and Silas are praying. All their chains fall off. All the doors swing open. The jailer comes in thinking he's going to die now because he blew his job. And they say, don't go anywhere. We're all still here, which is not like the world. The world, they'd all be out the doors. But remember, sanctified priorities. Something's different. They stayed and the jailer got saved. He asked that question that you wish everybody you know would ask. What must I do to be saved? Accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You will be saved, you and your household. And that happened. And then he took care of them. The jailer, you know, bandaged their wounds. He did something he would never do before. And Paul and Silas, then the leaders of that city of Philippi, came down to tell them they could go out of, you can leave the jail now. And he says, no way. They beat us without a trial. Now they must escort us out. And they did. So all the leaders escorting out Paul and Silas from jail, the whole city now knows that this church is pretty important. The church was born in Philippi with no usual means. Paul and Silas had sanctified priorities. So it really fills in with chapter 1, verse 6. Confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we have a priority of, in verse 9 then, chapter 1, a priority of maturity. God wants us to grow in our faith, not stay the same. So here in verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now in verse 9 he says, I want your love to abound more and more. What a calling. You ever hear that very often in the world? You know, our love, this sacrificial kind of love needs to grow. You never hear that. You hear everything else, but not this kind of love. It's not like the world. That your love may abound more and more in this depth of knowledge and insight. There's something to this love. It's not just a wishy-washy emotion. There's something about it. The more we know God, the more our relationship will grow. The more love will be in our heart. The more we know God's word. Knowledge and depth of insight. What a higher education. Is there anything higher? There's nothing higher. This is higher education. Advanced degrees. God wants us educated in Him. In Him. The decisions we make, the judgments based on God's standard, not blind love, but informed love. Not emotion, but a will behind it. Love and will have to go together, or it's not love. Hopefully, we will abound more and more in this every year. Better this year than last year, hopefully. Better next year than this year. You know, we should be growing in that in our lives. We never hold still in our Christian life. Love is a priority for God. God is love. But we must understand what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It's called the most excellent way for a reason. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, it starts out with love. Isn't that interesting? It starts out with love. John 13, Jesus gives us the 11th commandment. Well, I thought there's only 10. Well, he gives another one. He says, a new commandment I give you. He's adding on, he's tacking on to it, but not really. He's just enlarging it. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. In other words, you're in my training, that your love is abounding more and more if you love one another. Then Jesus even summed up the whole law and the prophets. The whole law and the prophets are summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not making this up. Didn't Jesus say that? He said all the writings and the prophets hinge on these two things, love. So we could really throw out the whole Bible and just have these two verses, but it won't work because we need training. So we need the rest of the verses. But it's all summed up in this, it's called the Hebrew Shema. Listen, hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God. Interesting how practical. There's a very practical side to this. Verse 10 says this. He wants us to be enabled. Now, this is about love. Enabled to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. He wants us to be full of integrity. In other words, our walk and our talk will integrate. They'll match. That's what integrity means. It means they match like a cog in a wheel. Our walk and our talk match, conform to God's will. And there's a direction we move in this. It's upward, not downward. The world does not have this discernment. You don't get it from the world. Now, the world by proxy is sort of, you know, our nation sort of just, we inherited the Judeo-Christian ethic. And it did well for a couple hundred years, 150 years. But we're throwing it out. And we're going in the opposite direction. It's not love. It's actually harming people. And love does not harm people. See, the world has to take a survey. Have you noticed that constantly? The survey, we took this survey, and they pay big money for these surveys, and we have to judge by what's popular, what everybody else is doing. Not God's wisdom, but what everybody else is doing. We go by what sells, what makes money, what will fill theater seats. We don't want to lose any votes, so we certainly won't say anything that's true and real and loving. We're going to say what people want to hear, so we won't lose our votes. You see, we should not have to study to know what's right and wrong. If we have Jesus, we know what's right and wrong, and it should be in our hearts. We don't need a study. We don't need some survey to be taken. It's all in God's word, and we will automatically, not automatically, but we will want in our heart to do what is right. I don't need that survey telling me this. I already know it. But the world's lost, so they need another survey. And whoever has the most money makes the most surveys, and on it goes. I was reading, and I didn't read this, but I saw it on the internet, the Journal of Pediatrics published a study. It was a couple years ago. Here's the title of the study. Now, this is typical of these studies. I had a sociology class a long time ago. I've mentioned this before at San Diego State, and there's 200 people in the room, and there wasn't a lot of discussion, but I had the boldness to raise my hand once. I had to ask this teacher a question because the professor was talking about all these studies, but every study contradicted the other one. And I said, what is this? Because it's not science. It's called social science, but it's not. He said, that's just the way it is. And that's the way it is with sociology. You never know what's going to be right. God has the ultimate sociology, doesn't he? It's the truth. So this Journal of Pediatrics, here's the title. The Impact of the Media on Adolescent Sexual Attitudes and Behaviors. They want to study how the media impacts the sexuality of these adolescents. Why would they care? Because they know that the sexual behavior of young people can destroy them and destroy society, and it's horrible. But they don't know what to do about it, and they don't really understand it. And they probably won't say what I just said. But if you love, you want to correct that. It's no small report. It was ordered by Congress. It was run by the CDC, Center of Disease Control. It was sponsored by the University of Texas Health Services Center. And here's what they say. Here's just a little quote from it. And this is the world's wisdom. Although a great deal is known about the effects of mass media on other adolescent behaviors, such as eating and smoking and drinking, we know basically nothing about the effects of mass media on adolescent sexual behaviors. Well, where were they when Elvis was back there? You know, I mean, what is going on with these people? Don't they get it? See, we don't need to squander millions of dollars of taxpayers' money on studies when we've got the ultimate study here in God's Word. We know what is right. Profit motive versus love motive. We're clueless in this great millennium we're in. We think we're so smart, and look at how we're going backwards and downhill. Out of loving discernment and insight, we as a society should want to love and protect our children and do what is right and throw away those dumb studies. And that's what Paul is talking about here, discernment. And here's verse 11, the goal, verse 11, Philippians 1. And we'll be filled, listen to this, filled, that means to the brim, with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, who would not want that if you really knew what it was? I want that for my children, and I'm sure you want it for your children, and we want it for the children in our country. But the world throws that out. No, that is illegal, that verse. But this is Paul's prayer for the church of Philippi 2,000 years ago, and it's just as true in our church today, isn't it? Today. It can only come through Jesus Christ. You don't need an act of Congress. You don't need some survey. We just need Jesus. When you got Jesus, you're going to do fine. If you're following him, you're going to do fine. If you're not following him, you're still going to have the trouble the world's having. You'll need to read the pediatric journal to find out what's going on, and it won't tell you. So here's the list of priorities of maturity. Verse 9, grow in the knowledge and wisdom. Verse 10, grow in discernment. And verse 11, grow in bearing fruit to the glory of God. Now we have the priority of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 12. You have your Bible open for that? Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, that's his priority. See, he's in jail now. And when he's writing this, it's 10 years later, and he's in the Roman jail. 2 years in jail, Paul, and he's writing this letter. Verse 12, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, while others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, but the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Verse 18, but what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers, see, he connects them in this, he's encouraging them, through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Wow. He's in prison in Rome. He says, don't worry about it. I'm in prison in Rome. That's probably the worst place you could be, a prison in Rome. What has happened to me is really good because his priority is the gospel. Priority number one. Verse 13, as a result, listen to this in verse 13, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. The word of God is seeping upward into the palace. The Caesar knows nothing about it. Through the whole palace guard, they know I'm in chains for Christ. Now, Paul kind of sounds like an eternal optimist in this. You know, if you didn't know the gospel, it's kind of like a little joke I heard about a guy, if it's call it a joke, fell off the Empire State Building, 100 floors, and he's sinking fast, you know, in the midair, and he gets to floor 50. He looks, not so bad. It's not so bad. You know, it's like the guy who's, this group of bullies are looking at a kid enjoying himself coloring with these crayons, and they look at him, they don't like him, the fact that he's having fun, so they run over there, break his crayons in two, and then they stand back to see what he'll do. And the little boy, full of optimism, goes, no, I have twice as many. And he's all excited. That's how Paul is like. Paul says, it doesn't matter if I'm in jail. The ultimate priority is the gospel. So here is Paul in house arrest. If you read the book of Acts, you can find out how he traveled through, and they finally arrested him, and he's in Rome, and he's going to stand before the emperor, and it took a couple years. House arrest. He is chained to a Roman soldier. Now, that Roman soldier has got to be mean, right? And he's chained to this mean guy, and this guy doesn't care about Paul. Ah, get out of here, Paul. I don't even like this job. Why am I chained to you? Ah, but then Paul starts praying. Paul starts teaching. People come to visit him. Remember, they visit him. He sends letters out to the church. All of a sudden, this Roman soldier's, who is this Paul? Get me out of here. Get me out of these chains. And they had like four shifts. So every day, there'd be four different soldiers chained to Paul. And after a while, some of them would get saved. You know they got saved. They'd go up into the Caesar's household and Caesar's realm, and more are getting saved. And the angels are over there watching. Here comes another soldier. Watch this. And all the angels are gathering around. Let's see what happens to him now. They think they're tough. Wait till the gospel gets a hold of him. The guards didn't know what hit him. The guard, in fact, the whole palace guard, we're starting to hear about Jesus. In fact, toward the end of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 22, here's one of Paul's farewells. Greet the saints in Caesar's household. What? Caesar did not know this, that people are getting saved. Saints are those who are called apart, like us. We're all saints. How many got saved in Caesar's household? See, Caesar means the czar, the leader. Caesar's not the Lord. The Lord is the Caesar. The Lord is Lord. And he can break right into Caesar's household at any time. And here's Paul in jail. They're thinking he's all done with. No way. The gospel spread even under discouragement like this. Verse 14, and it spread. Verse 14, he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord. See, Paul's concerned about encouraging people. That's what a church should do. A church gathering should be encouraging. Yeah, I'm going to live for the Lord more and more now. So in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. If Paul can do it, I can do it. Paul is praying for us. Discouragement. Our courage can be dissed. Our courage can be taken away from us, but our courage can also be given to us, encouraged. To have courage placed in us. That's what God wants us to have. This kind of encouragement is what Paul cared about. Yeah, and the rest of the people going, we can do it too. We can serve the Lord too. Come on, let's go. And you begin serving. Where do you start? You start at home. You start right where you are. You don't worry about way out there first. First, live it at home. Live it with yourself. And then God will gradually move you out somewhere else. Gospel is the number one priority. Jail or no jail, Paul says, the gospel is my priority. Paul was not looking out in self-pity. I'm behind bars. Woe is me. You cannot jail the gospel. They've tried for 2,000 years, haven't they? They've tried since Genesis 3 to stop the gospel. It's not going to work. And we know the end. Read the book of Revelation. God, the goal of all humanity is to be at the feet of Jesus, one way or another. They're all going to be at the feet of Jesus. I say, let's start now. Get that gospel out there so they can bow the knee to the Lord. So it seemed like people were happy that Paul's in jail. Now, poor old Paul, he doesn't know anything. And people are kind of building their own empires in the gospel. And I guess that happens today in some organizations. They're preaching the gospel with false motives, and they're kind of weird situations going on. Mixed motives, some good, some bad. Paul says, I'm not going to let those questionable motives stop me at all. See, the enemy of our souls would love to start a skirmish. Yeah, I want to start a skirmish in those believers. I got this issue, that issue. I want to stir up trouble. I want some infighting. Yeah, that's it. Has that ever happened in a church? People in the church never have that problem. No infighting. The flesh can be so easily distracted. See, we still have a fallen nature. Oh, I forgot that. Yes, we still have a fallen nature that cannot receive truth and doesn't want to be bump heads with somebody else. How disappointed do you think the devil is and was over verse 18? Think of the disappointment of that devil, thinking he had won. Now Paul's in jail and he's clapping his hands and they're eating whatever they eat, you know. And here's verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, he's talking about motive, not the truth. False motive or true, Christ is preached. The devil goes, I lost this battle. Oh, woe is me. And he probably killed the demons that were involved or whatever they do to him, punished him. But anyway, Paul's not saying he's tolerating false doctrine. He's not going to tolerate being upset by false motives. At least in this instance, he can let it go. There are so many pitfalls with humanity. If you start serving the Lord, it's going to happen. I'm just as guilty as anyone. It happens to all of us. Our feathers will get ruffled. I didn't even know I had feathers, but they will get ruffled. Do you have feathers? I mean, our feathers will get ruffled. Our sensibilities will be offended. Our noses will get out of joint. Our toes will be stepped upon. Our backs will be stabbed. Our dander will get up. I don't know where they came up with all these things, but we'll be rubbed the wrong way. Our space will be invaded. Hey, this is not how I expected it. Why do they paint those doors that different color? You know, all these things going to happen, right? That's the first thought I had when I saw those doors. But Paul says it's all about the gospel. So he's rallying the believers. Verse 18, you love how he's... See, the book of Philippians is a book of encouragement. It's a letter of encouragement empowered by the Holy Spirit, written 2,000 years ago, and it's just alive today as then. Verse 18, he says, I will rejoice. Paul's rejoicing. For I know in verse 19, he says, I know that through your prayers, now he's pulling them in. You guys are in this together. Through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I'm not worried about this stuff. And now it's the same with us. We are single-minded as believers, only interested in the gospel. What keeps us on track? Sanctified priorities, willingness to put all else aside. Now let's look at the priority of service. Verse 20 in Philippians 1. I eagerly expect, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Verse 24, but listen to this priority. But it is more necessary for you. He's looking at them, not himself. This is service. Servant attitude. Verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. You've got to like his attitude. And I even put that little verse on a little scripture card. I like to have these, and this maybe could be a meditation for us during the week. Philippians 1:21. Paul is redefining the level of devotion. I mean, if this is an absolute devotion to the nth degree, whatever that means, I mean, this is it in this one little verse. Christ will be exalted whether I live or whether I die. 100% sold out to the Lord. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. In other words, the fact that I'm alive today, the only thing that matters to me is Christ and everything that matters to Christ. My life today, right now, it's just all about Christ. That's what he's saying here. For me to live is Christ. But then he says this, and to die is gain. In other words, in the afterlife, in the world to come, I gain. What other message has that in it? Right now I have the Lord, it's great. And then when I die, I have the Lord, that's even greater. Fantastic. Talk about priority of service. Paul was locked in for eternity. It's win-win. Don't we have win-win with the Lord? And in between, we have to suffer here, but we have win-win. Now I'm with Christ. And then I'll depart and be with Christ. His mind is on serving the Lord and serving the people around him, whether he's in jail in Philippi or in jail in Rome, whether he's shipwrecked or being beaten by mobs, whether he's at Lydia's house or on the streets of Athens, whether in life or death, whether with naysayers or yaysayers. It's all about serving. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to take the lowest place, because when I take the lowest place, Christ is exalted. Isn't that missing today? A little bit. Who's willing to take the lowest place in your family? Who's willing to take the lowest place in a workplace? Lowest, not lowest in morality or that, but lowest in just an attitude, so that Christ will be exalted. Paul is declaring his priority to serve. He gives us insight into what happens. In all this, we get insight into what happens when people die. Believers sometimes aren't knowledgeable in Scripture, and I know we all are, but some still, they've been Christians for 20 years. What happens when we die? They haven't figured that out yet. Well, here's a couple little verses that really help. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This you have to think about that for a minute. In this world, we are so interested in, it seems to be this new word out, branding. And what is your brand? And we even have, and I saw this the other day on TV, a brand coach. Somebody that will help you with your brand. So when people see you, they maybe won't see what's really there, but they'll see an image. But so you got to keep that image alive, even though behind the image could be a lie. But we're keeping the brand alive. Now, God has a brand for us, but it's based on truth. God is our brand coach. The Holy Spirit is our brand coach. I want you to be like me and never forget our brand. Here it is, right here. For me to live as Christ. That's it. So that's what we're saying now. But later, to die is gain. So that's our brand. Whether we live or die, we serve the Lord. I hope this meditation card helps. Then he goes on to say this in verse 22. He explains a little bit in verse 22. For if I'm to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me, but yet I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart, and where does he go? It says right here, to be with Christ. We know our body goes in the grave and decomposes, but our spirit immediately is with Christ. He said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we don't have to wander around. There's no purgatory. There's no this or that. We're with Christ. That's what it says right here. With Christ. He enlarges on this in 2 Corinthians 5, if you're not familiar with this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. To be at home with the body, we're away from the Lord. Talking physically. To be at home with the body, we're away from the Lord. But to be away from the body is to be home with the Lord. There's another verse. It tells where believers go when we die. So Paul chooses a priority. I would rather go be with the Lord. Haven't you ever thought that sometimes? Lord, just take me home. I have had it. I've said that a few times. Okay. But his priority is service. Look what he says here in Philippians 1:25. I know that despite all this, despite the gain from being with Christ in heaven, I know that I will remain in this body and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. It's all about serving others so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. You want that person as a leader, somebody that's only interested in your growth and your progress. Jesus said, I have come to not be served. Now, this is the second person of the Trinity saying this. He should not say this, according to the world. This is not something God would say. God takes on flesh, jumps right in the midst of a bunch of dumb people, and says, I've not come to be served, but to serve. And give my life as a ransom for many. What a calling that is. And that same calling is in us. And aren't we learning that day by day, how to serve? We're learning that more and more. So Paul is struggling. What shall I do? I don't know, but it's better to depart. But I'd rather be with you guys and help you. Priority of service. Now we have the priority of witness. The last little section here, verse 27. The priority of witness. Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, in other words, no matter what, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Wow, that is a tough call right there. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you, so he's still not sure he's going to get there. We know he doesn't. He gets killed in Rome. So then, whether I come and see you or hear about you, in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. In other words, we're united in one, no division. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Yikes, I didn't realize that. Verse 30, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still share. There's a little bit of suffering with the gospel, isn't there? The flesh doesn't like it. That's why it's called discipleship. It's discipline. We have to train ourselves, but we're not doing it alone. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he said, I will be with you. We're not doing it alone. It's a co-mission. Co-mission together. And it's called discipleship, and we're all in this. Contending for the gospel. So in verse 27, whatever happens, and that can fill in the blank, a lot happens. Whatever happens, Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ, worthy of the gospel. Interesting. We're given that a lot in Paul's letters, Ephesians 4:1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. After three whole chapters in Ephesians, remember we went through Ephesians not long ago, after three whole chapters of telling how beautiful it is and all the gifts we have, then he starts with the practical second. See, God starts with our position first, then the practical comes second. Now that you have this, this is how you should live. It says the same thing in Romans 12:1. 11 chapters explaining the gospel. You don't get the practical until chapter 12 in Romans 12:1. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's what we're called to do. We have to learn to walk in it. Acts 1:8, Jesus gives us our walking papers. You will be my witnesses. The gospel. You will be my witnesses. Priority number one. Somebody wrote this little ditty. I thought it was kind of cute. I'll read it for you. You are writing a gospel. In other words, our life is like we're writing it out as we live. We are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds you do, by the words you say. People read what you write, whether unfaithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Interesting. They see us. I remember hearing about one guy upset. He was discipling somebody, and he couldn't get people to read the Bible in this culture. They just would not touch a Bible. But he said, you know what? You, this is like a Muslim culture. You may be the only Bible they read. Now, this man was ministering in the Muslim area in the 50s. Imagine that. And this is what he said to one of his disciples. One guy got saved, but no one would read the Bible. You may be the only Bible they read. How true that is for us. Yeah, we can speak the gospel, but we also live it in our attitude. People see us. How important is our example? How does a wife win her husband to the Lord? Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:1, not with a word, but by your example. Just set an example. You'll break them down with your example. He'll see the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul told Timothy, even though he was a young person and had to work with older people, they won't look down on you when they see how you live, when they see your example. Paul and Peter exhorted leaders and elders and deacons, be examples to the flock. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul said, imitate me. Jesus said, follow me. We're to be like him. Let our lives be like him. Follow him. Be conformed to his image. Sanctified priorities. Sanctified means set apart. Holy. Sanctified. Priority means what is number one. A sanctified priority is wanting to serve the Lord no matter what. That is it. And that's what God is calling us to here in this letter to Philippians, discipleship and training. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of this priority, Lord. Number one, help us, Lord, as we sit here, we've heard all this.